As you heard from Philip in last week's bulletin, mid-January marked the week of prayer for Christian unity, and this annual event always falls in the Epiphany season when we celebrate Christ being made manifest to the world. Throughout this week's Unity Week, a new document from conflict to communion was widely studied. Pulpits were swapped between denominations, and exhibitions were installed to mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and the journey to Christian unity thus far. Last Saturday, I was coming out of such an exhibition, actually into the rain, like today, in the Morgan Library and Museum, Manhattan, and I'd just read Luther's 95 Theses, or Manifesto, for the first time, and it took some time too. And there I encountered a live manifesto, if you will, an energised protest filling the streets of New York. Now, I'm not going to dwell on all the changes that have gone on in the world in the last week or so. Multiple speeches and opinions have been shared in and out of the church. We are certainly in a time where people are seeking to redefine and articulate their beliefs and ideals, as well as discover a common language or manifesto of hope. It's therefore timely today that we return to Jesus' original manifesto for Christian living. What would the crowds make of it today? Or indeed, what would the first disciples have made of this teaching or inaugural sermon, as Reverend Tom referred to it last Sunday? The Sermon on the Mount, from which today we've heard the Beatitudes, made a big impression. It left the crowds astounded. Theologians and Christians around the world are still debating its meaning and implications as an invitation, as a model of discipleship. Rowan Williams, a few years back, said that the Beatitudes are that, an invitation to initiative and creativity. They're not about passivity. And that's how they're often dismissed. As John Stott said in the 70s, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of Jesus' teaching. And even someone at the door mentioned it this morning, that arguably it's the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. So here we have Matthew depicting Jesus climbing the mountain to speak to his disciples. They would have been familiar with the significance of mountains in Scripture as places of theophany, the place where God is revealed and teaching is given. Pope Benedict spoke of this mountain sermon as the new Torah brought by Jesus. On hearing this call to the kingdom, the disciples were perhaps starting to realise, and maybe even were shocked, as sometimes the case with new converts, that following Jesus and responding to his invitation to come and see wasn't going to be plain singing, or plain climbing for that matter. For as beautiful are the mountains, they are hard places too. The main character, much afraid in Hind's Feet and Hind Places by Hannah Hernard, constantly claims how difficult mountains are to climb, and the mountain journey, both literally and in faith, is not to be taken lightly. On the mountain, Jesus uses each beatitude to describe a new community of faith from a different perspective. He equips us to live a kingdom life in a fallen world. He speaks of the poor, the merciful, the peacemakers, those persecuted for his sake. The Beatitudes, you may know, have sometimes been referred to as the key to success or the key to happiness in that they describe how the kingdom appears in Christ and anticipate specific behavioural standards for the community. Modern translations of Beatitudes often introduce the theme true happiness for this discourse, and they exchange the word blessed with happy. I know as a church you've reflected on happiness recently and noted that the strive for well-being and happiness is everywhere. Even at the airport I spotted a book, The Happiness Project. However, as with Will Ferrell's jolly, cheerful song, I'm sure you know it, I quite like it, Happy, some of these tones also promote an overt and subliminal message. It's up to you, your inner strength. And others imply that avoid or even deny unhappiness at all costs. Nothing must get in the way of your success. Perhaps the happiness Jesus is referring to in the Beatitudes is actually the original happiness project for the faith. But with a twist, it is countercultural. As we've been reminded in our epistle reading, God chose the lowly, the weak, and the foolish. So perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised that the spiritual traits that lead to blessing, or where blessing can be found, are far, far removed from aspirations for personal gain and attributes of worldly success. The Beatitudes, I've heard said, present a set of ideals that focus on love and humility rather than force and exaction. They echo the highest ideals of Jesus' teaching on spirituality and compassion. And you'll notice, I'm sure, that the physical description for each beatitude parallels a spiritual state or need. It is these who will find what it is to be Makarios, blessed. Those who mourn, Christ says they'll be comforted. You may, of course, recall that some scholars say that loss is about loss of faith rather than loss of person. Then there's the poor in spirit. And again, people speak of that poverty being about the inner self. The debates over the detail of what each beatitude means will continue, I'm sure. However, Jesus' manifesto, his beatitudes are not a cerebral code to be deciphered, but an overarching message to be faithful, all of us, at all times. It's a message to the heart. The gospel comes to us today as an invitation to acknowledge the presence of God in both the mountains and valleys of our life, in pain and difficulty, in times when we are distant from him, as much as when we feel all is well. Seeking God make manifest and being open to be surprised by him in our challenging times, and in them discover a promise of blessings both in this world to come. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel isn't just about personal blessing. If we carried on reading Matthew's gospel today, we would hear more from the Sermon on the Mount, which goes on to say how we are all called to be active in making God's blessing known as salt and light in the world. Living a blessed life is responding to that gracious invitation to enter the kingdom of heaven, to live with a grateful heart always, in the knowledge you are called and that you are loved. Amen.